Well, good evening.
Good evening, Cameron.
It is definitely good to see everyone out tonight. Appreciate you taking the time to be out with us. We've had a couple really good lessons on heaven and getting our minds centered around heaven. And just really thinking about the promise that we have of heaven. And it's really comforting to know that heaven exists, and that we do have the promise of heaven, because that's what we strive for, right? And one of the challenges that we have, and I think we see that within, especially people who may not be devoted Christians, or maybe just don't pray very often, or they just don't attend church very often, but they have a lot of hope within their hearts, is that they can have a misconception about what heaven really is. And the challenges that we face a lot of times as Christians or as stewards of the Bible is that we will find ourselves answering questions about heaven based on a wrong examination of it. In other words, somebody might make a comment about heaven and you say, well, that's not really true. The challenge we have sometimes is the setting may not be appropriate for us to correct that person, i.e. talking about a funeral. I find often, as I've done several funerals and performed them, that I find people that have this viewpoint of heaven that may not be so accurate. And I look back at them and I see someone grieving and in tears and sad. And they have all this hope about heaven and what heaven is, and they try to describe heaven. And the person who has deceased, they say they're in heaven, they're with God, and they're shining down on us, and they've got their wings and they're watching over us, and now they're my guardian angel forever. Some of that's not very true. And really, at the funeral, it's not really a good time to correct that truth in one instance. And the only thing we can really say sometimes is that we just hope they're at peace and they're no longer suffering. And that is, again, truth, and we hope that's truth. However, we're not the judge. We don't really know. All we know is that they have passed from this life. And all that we know is that at some point there's going to be a great judgment day. One will be separated to the right and one will go to the left. One will go to heaven and one will not. But the misconceptions, however, are there. And we do have to treat those misconceptions with great attention. Because what we want to avoid is with ourselves and with other people that we don't want them to have a false hope. Because anything that is a false hope is actually against the truth of God, is considered falsehood, and if that's the case, it's not the gospel. And again, if that's continually the case, then therefore it could be a sin. It could be a different belief. So what does the Bible say about it? What is the truth behind these things? Some of the misconceptions that we might have, and we'll get to those here in just a moment, rise up some questions. One of those questions could be, is will everyone be saved? And will everyone go to heaven? What type of question, what type of answer do we have in response to that? Does our viewpoint of the truth hinder us from reaching heaven? Maybe I have a viewpoint of heaven that may not be accurate, but is that going to hinder me from getting to heaven? It possibly could. Because if I have a viewpoint of heaven in a certain way, maybe I'll respond according to that way. But my response may not be in truth, and it may actually lead me to error, or even somebody else, it could lead them into error. What things are actually hindering us from getting to heaven? What stumbling blocks are out there? And it might be the truth. Maybe we're not completely sure about what the Bible has to say about the afterlife, about eternal life, how to even get there in the first place. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so if we don't have this clear perception, it can actually be a stumbling block to us that will not enable us to get to heaven. And the same concept, we may not be able to correct that truth with somebody else who believes that same concept. Also, is there any other way to get to heaven outside of Christ? I mean, is there another pathway? Can I take all my inheritance, everything that I have in my bank account, and right before I die, pass it on to the church as a payment for my entrance to heaven? The challenge we have is that is a belief. And many people are doing that. And they're hoping that no matter what they've done in this lifetime, if I just take all the money that I have, all my wealth, my 401k, and if I just lend that to the church right before I die, that I'm going to be guaranteed heaven, or at least I have a chance to get there. Again, misconceptions. But what we want to understand tonight is don't obtain a false hope about heaven. I don't want us to create this sense of a false hope. In other words, what really is truth? We have to learn what that truth is, and then we have to proclaim that truth. And there must be scriptural evidence to have any sort of faith in it. In other words, people have all kinds of hope. They have all these personal beliefs of what heaven is, but is there any biblical evidence for it? And what I don't want to do really is step on someone's toes who has always carried that belief, always carried that hope. Because to them it was a sense of peace. To them it was a sense of comfort. But in reality, it might actually be falsehood, and it might actually be hurting you in reality if there's no scriptural evidence for it. So what is our misconception tonight? Well, the first misconception is this. The heaven is not real. It is only a fairy tale place for Christians to feel good about themselves and make themselves seem better than everyone else. Now, that's my own terms here. This is my own analogy, I guess, in such a way. But I've had this analogy hit me in the face several times with unbelievers. Okay, those who people who do not believe in God, they'll say that you Christians think you're better than everybody else, and you're the only ones that are going to heaven, right? Yes. And that's my response to them. Yeah, we are better than you. We are going to heaven. You're not. So, I mean, I don't know how to cut and dry. It's pretty simple there. But the reality is, yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus Christ. And because I belong to Jesus Christ, I'm going to heaven. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you're not going to heaven. So, it just doesn't make sense here. But here it is. Heaven is real. It is not a fairy tale place. Okay? And no, we just don't do this. Think we're better than you are. Although we are better than you are, because we have Christ. But you have the ability to receive this based on your belief. But they think we're better than everybody else. Well, within this concept, as they're saying that there is no hope, there is no heaven, and there is no resurrection. And all that goes back to the concept that they think there is no God. Well, the Sadducees thought the same thing in Acts chapter 23, where the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. So again, this is not something new. There are a lot of people who don't believe in a resurrection, but they still want to believe in an eternal life. There are denominations, there are religions, there are cultures overseas, there's cultures even here that they believe in some sort of an afterlife. Again, I talked about the Egyptians who believe that they can take their possessions and they have their specific afterlife. Okay, everybody believes in some sort of an afterlife for the most part. There are other people who believe that at the end of this life, we're supposed to eat, drink, and be merry, and at the end of this is just it. I feel so sorry for you, because you have no hope. But what little bit of hope they do have, they still think that we're just going to go to heaven, okay? But we don't need Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that one later. But there is a resurrection, and there is hope in Jesus Christ, and this hope spurs out of John 14, which we read yesterday. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Notice what Jesus said right off the bat. Do not let your heart be troubled. They feared that at some point that Jesus Christ would leave them, as he was just about to tell them, and that where he's going, they want to be, but you can't come right now. But at some point, hopefully, Jesus will come back and get us, because you're leaving us here. And we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to suffer for the gospel, but we have to have a guarantee, a promise, as we talked about yesterday, that you're just not going to leave us here. Okay? And so many people say, well, Jesus left you here. Jesus was apparently this Son of God that you people believe in. Where's he at? Where's this hope? And that's part of the misconception. You know, here again, it's 2018. Where is your God? He's forgotten about you people. That is not the case. Jesus made a promise to us, a hope to us. And he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." So the misconception is this, that heaven is not real. It's absolutely real. Jesus foretold it. Jesus prophesied of it. Jesus promised it. It is real. He is there currently creating this place for us. Also in Revelation 21, the Apostle John said this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away,
there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride and adorned for her husband. This is what John saw. And he came back here and he wrote us the book of Revelation, this letter to tell us what he saw. What he saw was our hope, our destination, hopefully what is inevitable for every single person who believes in God. So the misconception is that heaven is not real. It's absolutely real, but it's all based on our faith, right? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Let me say that slower. The conviction of things hoped for, so I'm convicted of it. It's absolute, but it's the assurance of things not seen. I know it's there. Okay, and that's why we're here today. If there was no heaven, if there is no resurrection, then we might just go home and eat, drink, and be merry, for we will die. But no, we are here because there is a hope, there is a resurrection, and there is an eternal life in heaven one day. What about another false accusation here? This accusation of the concept of heaven is not real is based on the fact that if we believe that's true, then we also have to say, well, creation is not real. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if heaven is not real, then this isn't real. Because when God created the earth, he also created the heavens along with it. Okay, so when somebody says, well, there is no God, this is Big Bang Theory, they took a bunch of bricks and they threw it out there and it formed a brick factory. No, it didn't. This is created by God's precious hand. It's magnificent. It's glorious. Okay, and if we're willing to accept that, at least for a small amount, then we have to be willing to accept that there's a heavens. Because that's where God is. So if you're going to say, well, God created this, well, where's God at? Well, he's in the heavens. Okay. Well, what happens when we die? Well, God promises us that we're going to heaven. So again, that circles all back to the misconception that heaven isn't real, but you can see the dirt, you can see the flowers, you can see the bird, the skies, the universe, and all those things, and you have to acknowledge that there's a God. Yes? Well, absolutely. Well, that same God said these things, and what he said is there is a heaven waiting for us one day. The false view of this concept is one that will lead us astray if we continue to believe that heaven is not real. What about the second misconception, that everyone who dies will go to heaven? Many people believe this concept. However, many people believe that this is an equal opportunity experience. Well, heaven is an equal opportunity experience. In other words, that Jesus Christ died for all, right? In other words, everybody is welcome to the throne of God. The gift is for everyone. The invitation is for anyone willing to receive it. However, not everyone's going to receive it. But many people believe that even if no one receives it, even if we don't believe in this Jesus, and even if we don't believe in this God, we believe that there is an afterlife, something to do with a heaven of some sort, and that's where we're all going to go to no matter what. Let us not be deceived in this. In Matthew chapter 25, we know this is the parable of the talents. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. They're out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable suggests that, yes, we have abilities, we have talents, and we have God-given things. Yes, and I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm just talking about abilities that we should go out there and we should do something with it. Be fruitful with who we are, in other words, in the kingdom of God. Should we choose not to do anything in the kingdom of God, what is the reply here? What is the reward? Well, the answer here is that some will be saved. Some will enter into the joy of your master. You were faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things, but however, should we not do anything with it? Should we not be fruitful in the kingdom of God? There's another destination that we will be sent to. An outer darkness, as he says. In other words, the point is here is no, not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will get to heaven. However, the gift is for everyone. We don't want to miss that. Acts 2:38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So again, Jesus Christ died for everyone, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the entire world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? Jesus died for everyone. The invitation is for everyone, but let us not be deceived. The misconception is that everyone's going to heaven. Unfortunately, no, they will not. In Matthew 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Notice he said that there are many who enter through that way. However, contrary, for the gate is small, verse 14, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Unfortunately, not everyone will be saved. Unbelievers, people who choose not to follow, unfortunately, their discourse will be, unfortunately, not heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, so every good tree that bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let us not be deceived to think that we will all go to heaven no matter what. In other words, that I can just do anything I want on this earth and just automatically be given to heaven no matter what. Misconception number three is that we get our wings upon death, and we become guardian angels over our family on earth. Is there any one specific verse in the Bible that you know of that we ourselves will receive wings? Although we have pictures, we have these little ornamental things that we believe in, that we hold dear to ourselves. Again, those are items of comfort, and they're items of peace. But is this what we become? I mean, am I reincarnated? Do I get to become an animal? What does the Bible tell us? What's exactly going to happen? Will I be able to see my family? When I die and I go on, can I watch over them? Can I help encourage them? And the reason why I bring this misconception up, because I hear it all the time. And this is, again, a sense of people that when they have these moments of accomplishments and they say, I know that they were watching down on me, they were looking over me, and they were just so proud of me. Is that truth? And I don't want to steal their hope, and I don't want to steal their peace and their comfort and their excitement at the moment, but is it truth? Because that's exactly what they're proclaiming. But what is this? What happens? In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about this body, this figure that we take upon at some point. But someone was saying, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you do not sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or a something else. But God gives it a body, just as he wished. and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So what are we really told in this verse? In this section here, all that I know is that my body was designed to be perishable. It will decay. Look in the mirror, years later, you'll see it. You look at a photo from who you were yesterday, you will see the decay. It's what's natural, it's what happens, right? But the natural also is that we no longer need this body, use this body, but we get a spiritual body, just as God wills it to be. But there's no inclination of what that will look like. Like, in other words, there's no description of how it will be created, what imagery we are going to have. I mean, there's nothing that says we'll either look like a man or look like a woman. I would be under the assumption that we don't need to look like our man or a woman based on, you know what. We'll just be all the same because we'll have no need of reproduction or anything else. We'll just be all the same imagery. But what does the Bible really tell us? And some of this stuff is very vague. It may not be so in-depth to have the right answer. But let us not be deceived and let us not misconcept ourselves to say that, well, let's just come up with this concept here of what we hope is like. And let's just go proclaim that. Well, the answer is that we have a perishable body today, and we'll have an imperishable body one day in heaven. Continuing here in chapter 15, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." In other words, you can't take this body to heaven with you. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." How will we be changed? Well, we'll just put on a new imperishable body that will be holy and blameless and pure and righteous. Well, there's your answer. That's exactly what form we are going to take. And any other form outside of that is not biblical truth. Additionally, in Romans or Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." There's several other scriptures that depict a white garment in the book of Revelation. I think there's about seven more verses that I could have brought to you tonight, but for time's sake, I didn't do that. Again, I've got five misconceptions to get through, and I'm not going to be, every one of them you could take in its own sermon and last an hour on. I don't have the time, so hopefully you get the gist on this. The point is here, we will be clothed in white garments. Okay, and what will we do for all eternity? We will praise God for all eternity. That's the answer to that misconception. Okay. The fourth misconception is this. It's probably one of the biggest one and most debated ones. When we die, we immediately go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. I probably will not be able to explain this thoroughly as I would like to tonight. But hopefully, I won't muddy the water too much and you'll have the right answer when you walk out the door. And don't hesitate to pull me aside and pick my brain some more and get some more comforting feel on this. But this is the number one, I think, challenging one we have. Because again, I'm sitting at a funeral and I'm sitting beside someone and they're telling me that they're in heaven with God. And as much as I want to tell them, yes, they are, and I want to give them all that hope, my first response is, and I really don't say this, but my first response is, I'm not the judge. I really don't know where they are. All I know is that they have passed. Now, the peace and comfort in my heart is that I hope they're at peace, and I hope they're comforted. And that's really the hope that we all have. Regardless of the life they led, no matter what it was like, no matter what it entailed, I just hope at some point that God's grace and mercy will be them, that He will judge them righteously, that He will hopefully grant them the kingdom of heaven. To me, that's the answer. There's some more biblical scriptures here that we'll talk about, but to me, that's the response. That's the answer. Because I'm not the judge. I don't know where they are. All I know is that they have passed from this life, and one day there is going to be a judgment day, and we'll stand before God, and we'll all give an account for who we were. And that's what I want to point out first and foremost here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So even if we pass from this life, immediately we would have to stand before the throne of God and give that account. In other words, what we're saying is that the moment that we die, we immediately enter into a judgment day. But is that true? Is that exactly what happens? Because again, he says, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that moment is the moment where we are either sent to the right and to heaven, or we're sent to the left and to the depths of Hades. Keep that in mind for a moment. In Acts 17, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Notice this. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So verse 31, underline that part here. He has fixed a day. When is that day? Well, we don't know. It will come like a thief in the night. There's only one person in existence who knows that day, and that is the Father. Not even the Son, not even the angels. No man has no idea when that day will come. The point is this, it hasn't come yet. The day of judgment that God has fixed the day hasn't yet come yet. So if it's not come yet, and we all have to appear before that, then where is everybody when they pass away? Or are they automatically in heaven? Well, they have to appear, and they have to have a judgment day, but the judgment day hasn't happened yet. Got that? All right. Well, what about 2 Timothy here? For I fought the good fight, says Paul. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, notice this, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. When is that day? Again, that's the day of judgment that God has appointed. What he's looking for is something futuristic, not the moment that he dies. So it's very far off. It's futuristic. It's a judgment day that God has planned for him. Now you might say, okay, Kevin, that somewhat makes sense here. But there's some other things that doesn't make sense here. There's some other questions that I have, because there's other verses, Kevin, that actually state something a little bit different. Before I get to those verses, let me give you one more. In Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Has Christ been revealed yet? In other words, his second coming. Has he come back? Now, in Acts chapter 1, remember, the disciples are there. They're in Jerusalem. They watch Jesus here, the angels. And the angel looks at them. They say, you know, the same way you watched him go, it's the same way he will return. Has Jesus returned in that second way? No, he hasn't. He hasn't come back, because when he does, that's the moment that he will execute judgment. That's the moment he will redeem those who are his and those who are not. It is at that moment, when Jesus is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So again, that moment has not happened yet. But then you might say, okay, all right, let's get to the nitty-gritty here. What about Lazarus? Remember the rich man Lazarus? In Luke 16, there was a rich man. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the righteous man also died and was buried. In Hades, which is also translated Gehenna, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may be warned, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from them. Now we know this verse very well in such a way that we look at this as the warning, right? When it's too late, here's our chance. There is no second chance. When it's over with, we have no opportunity. And Abraham said right back to them, you know, even without Christ, they have Abraham and the prophets. And those things alone teach man to become righteous. Live by faith, okay, and trust in God. Well, here we have two different scenarios here. We have a man who's apparently died, who is a good man, and he finds himself in Abraham's bosom, possibly in what was called paradise, a place of peace. Does not say heaven. Another man here is in a place of torment, literally says Hades. We know it's a hot place. He's burning. He's got the flame. He wants someone to come and cool his tongue. So where is he? Now, some would say this is not really a literal context. It might be figurative, almost like a parable. But it doesn't read as a parable. It reads as if it's truth, as if it actually happens. So which is it? When we die, where do we go? What happens to us? You might say another one here is, what about the man on the cross? We have two thieves on the cross, one, you know, robbers. Well, here's what one of the men said. Notice this on his right. Don't forget that. In Luke chapter 23, and we indeed are suffering justly, says one of the robbers here, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. In other words, Jesus. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now, to answer that question, where did the man go? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Is Jesus really basically just executing a judgment upon the man? You know, you're not necessarily going to be in paradise today or in heaven, but I will already declare you forgiven and allow you to be with me in heaven one day. That's a possibility. But when Jesus died, did he go into heaven immediately? No, he did not. Okay, so he dies for 3 days. It wasn't until 3 days that he rises up again. And Acts chapter 1 talks about how he appeared over 500 men living on the earth for 40 days. And then he rises up to heaven. And the same way you watch him go is the same way he's going to return. And then he rises up to heaven and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, all that's again, it's another sermon. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. So then, if that's what happened to Jesus, what about the other man? What I can tell you is this. We all will stand before God on the judgment day, yes. Has that day come yet? No. At some point it will. And in that moment, that's exactly when we are taken to heaven. And the truth comes out, and this example comes out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brother, about those who are asleep. In other words, that those who have died. So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, thinking that they missed it. That they missed the resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, notice this, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So again, they thought that they missed the resurrection, but they didn't miss the resurrection. Okay, those who had died didn't miss the resurrection, and that's what they were afraid of. They didn't think that they went to heaven as soon as they died. They thought they missed it all. But today we have a conception in our minds that says that when we die, we instantly go there. But I'll tell you this, based on all that we just read, the day of judgment will come. Has it come yet? No. And in that day, when Jesus comes, he will redeem those who are his and take them to be with him in heaven. So, what happens when we die? My honest answer is, I don't know. But what I can tell you is this. That at some point we will be redeemed with Jesus on the day of judgment. And it's at that moment that the fulfillment of the heavenly promise will be made complete. I've not died. I don't know. There's no biblical evidence that shows. Now, you might say, well, hang on a second. What about Elijah and Enoch? They were instantly taken from the earth straight to heaven. What about them? Again, I don't know. There's not a lot of biblical evidence and a lot of biblical truth that gives us the correct answer. The correct answer is this, that we fall asleep. That we are in a state, we are waiting in that state for the judgment day, for the resurrection of that day. The key is this, that we didn't miss it, okay? And those who have fallen asleep didn't miss it. What comforts us today is knowing that we have an opportunity. We have a hope. We have a Savior who will come down here and he will stand before us and redeem us and who promises to take us into heaven. So the misconception is that as soon as we die, we get to heaven. Well, our comforting words is that, well, Jesus Christ hasn't forgotten us. He is patient towards us, not wanting anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance in Jesus Christ. There's the answer. And we will be with him in heaven one day when he comes and redeems us. I know that did not answer the question well enough for you tonight, but again, time consuming here. The fifth conception, and the lesson be yours here tonight. We do not need Jesus to get to heaven. And brethren, this is probably, if not the worst, misconception. Because this is exactly what Satan is trying to get us to understand and us to believe. That's exactly what believers, or unbelievers, I mean, want us to understand. However, John 10 says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, anyone who enters through Jesus Christ has the opportunity to get to heaven. However, should we get there some other way, he says in Matthew 22, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without the wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many who are called, many are called, but few are chosen. So if we try to get to heaven in some other pathway, we're never going to find it. And that's exactly what many people are doing. How many times do we have people coming up before us and saying, well, just say a prayer. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and you will be saved. Well, that's getting to heaven some other way. It's trying to reach the throne of God, the entrance into heaven, to some other way. If they're missing and setting aside anything to do with confession and baptism and living a fruitful life, then they missed it all. And that's exactly what's being proclaimed throughout the world. That there isn't a God, first of all, that there isn't a need for Christ. The Jews say, well, no, we have Abraham, we're his descendants, we have our circumcision, we don't need Jesus to get there. And they pushed aside the Messiah. They didn't need the Savior. However, there's no other way to get to heaven but through Jesus Christ. And so many denominations are out there, and so many religions are out there that praise a God. But they missed the need of Jesus Christ. And they missed the purpose of him. They say he was a mere man. They say he was a prophet. They just say he was some great teacher, some great guy. But they never come to the full knowledge that he was and is the Son of God. The purpose who was to come here to be our Redeemer, to be our physician, to be our Savior. In Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, no man is perfect. And to think that, well, I'll just live a good life, a good moral life. I've never harmed anybody. I didn't hurt anything. But I don't really need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to worship. I don't need to fellowship. And at the end of this life, I'm still going to heaven. And again, they missed the need for the fact is that you still have sinned. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we all need Jesus Christ. And without him, we have no ability to ever approach the throne of God. And we have no right to ever think that God will say, enter into the joy of your master. For you are faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. In Romans 5, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice what he said there right off the bat, verse 6.
for while we were still helpless. We need to realize in humility that we are helpless without Christ. If we don't have him, we're not going anywhere. That's positive. Stay tuned to tomorrow night.
In John 14:16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. He continually says in John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die.
But do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection? Do you believe that he is the one who imparts the life?
In John 15, for I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Apart from me, you can't accomplish anything. Apart from me, you can't get anywhere. Apart from me, you don't get anything.
We can't do it without him. Hence, all the more, how should we be thankful and gracious for who he is and what he has done for us? That he willingly came here, that he willingly died for our sins. He put up his life for us. He didn't have to. For an evil creation, a rebellious creation, yet he still died for us. Because there is salvation in no one else. But there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The false hope is that we can get there without him. That is a false hope.
It is the most foolish hope that we could ever believe.
False hope will one day steal our hope of peace. Again, so many people are comforted in their heart by believing some of these misconceptions because it's just what makes them feel good. It's an opinion. But there's no biblical truth to a lot of those things that they believe. And they just hold on to those things because it makes them have this sense of comfort. And it makes them be able to carry on with the rest of their life. But if it's a false hope, at some point in your life, down the road, you will be greatly disappointed. And you will lose all of your peace. There must be scriptural evidence to everything to have complete faith in it, to have complete belief in it.
And the most assured thing that I think I've said tonight is that Jesus Christ is the only answer to it all. I could be wrong about everything tonight, but the only one truthful thing that I know I'm right without a doubt is that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And if you just trust in that, and if you just believe in that, okay, push aside everything else. But if you believe in that concept alone, then you have a chance, you have an ability to be there. In other words, you can't get there on your own. We have to recognize that in humility that we have sinned. That yes, we need forgiveness of that sin. We need a Savior because God is too holy, he's pure, he's too righteous. And we just can't walk in there in this perishable body and say, hey, welcome home. Jesus Christ is the only one who made it possible and makes it possible for us to have the imperishable, to put on the glory, to put on those white garments. Will you respond to him? Will you give your life to him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you be baptized in his name? And will you follow him for the rest of your life? But that is for you tonight. May you come forward now as we stand and sing.